Scripture reading this morning is out of Romans 8, the same scripture reading we've been doing for the last 3 weeks. Hopefully we'll get it over and over and over. It'll be up on the screen. If you don't have a copy of the scripture with you, we'll begin in verses 1 to 4. Again, hear God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, may God bless his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this amazing chapter. It's been a privilege just to work through it verse by verse, word by word. And as we open it up again today, thrill our hearts with the fact that you did what only you could do, and which was impossible for us, by the giving of your Son to give us eternal life. So touch our hearts in whatever way, Lord, our heart needs it today by your Spirit's knowledge and power. And we'll thank you ahead of time in Christ's name. Amen. Someone sent me a question this week and said, do you know why when you see ducks flying in the air, usually what, in a V? Why one line is always longer than the other? So I sent back an answer and said, I don't know. I'm going to have to research that on the internet. Well, he sent me back the answer. He said, because there's more ducks in one line than the other. Really felt stupid, but it was funny. But you know, it's simple, right? But sometimes we think too deep. And the wonderful thing about this chapter 8 is that it's deep. I mean, there's some of the greatest truths ever, which the whole Bible talks about. But yet, when you kind of go through it little by little, it really is simple. We can grasp it by the Spirit's help and help us to understand it. You know, almost every aspect of our life is based on performance. We'll go ahead and put the sermon title up there. A substitute provided, and just working our way through. All right, should be. There we go. Every aspect of our lives is based on what? Performance. You ever think about that? Means an act or process of carrying out or accomplishing an action, a task, or a function. It is the execution or accomplishment of a work or some kind of act or some kind of feat. Now think about it. We're in our mother's womb for 9 months. We are loved before we ever make our entrance into this world. Parents anxiously await this little person they've never met before, this helpless little person. And now this little one consumes their life. Everything about their life is now about this little one. They're providing, they're protecting, they're showing affection, and they're showing love. But it doesn't take very long for that little baby who is so helpless to realize very quickly that we're cutting in and out, so just don't mind that. To realize very quickly that they've been born into a world that is performance-driven. School, and it requires performance in order to advance. And all right, hold on, pause. Right, I don't want to fight this for an hour. No, it won't be an hour. Test, 1, 2, 3, da, 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 da. All right, devil, get on out here. That was the southern way to rebuke the devil. Get on out here, devil. Because I think now when I start, he'll start the message all again. It's cutting in and out. Let's see if we can't get it closer. All right, let's try this again. All right. It did start over, so we'll just start from where we left off. We had a little technical difficulty there. But we realize quickly that we are in a world of performance. You go to school, and in order to advance, you have to perform. There's pressure keeping up with everyone else. There's the inadequate feeling when you realize you're not as smart, maybe, and as gifted as many of the other students. Many times you join sports. Sports is performance driven. And you have to first of all make the team. You have to play in a game and perform in such a way to keep playing in the game. You're constantly being compared to other opponents. Constant. Who's better than who? Who's better than this? Do you get to play? Do you not get to play? Relationships require performance. When you began to realize there was somebody else who was different than you, there were girls and there were guys on the planet, and you began to realize that, you began at times dressing a certain way. Why? You had to perform to earn somebody's affection or to catch their attention. You had to outdo others who were possibly vying for the same filly that you possibly wanted. Performance, performance, performance. We finally reach the age of entering the workforce, and it doesn't stop there, does it? You have to perform even on a little piece of paper called a resume. Before anybody ever meets you, you have to perform there and make yourself look better than other people just to get a step in the door to get an interview possibly. Then if you get hired, it doesn't stop. You have to perform and compete to rise above others and to maybe get raises to provide for yourself and your family. You feel the pressure to perform, constantly being watched, constantly being evaluated, constantly being compared to others. Then when you get married, you feel the pressure of putting on a wedding bigger than anybody else. Because everybody else had this and this and this, and you might go into debt, but it doesn't matter because you maybe sense this pressure. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a beautiful big wedding. I'm not saying sports is wrong. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm talking about performance. We're constantly performance-driven. Somehow, well, not somehow, but you have children. Children show up on the scene. Now, other people are evaluating your performance based on your kids. Kids, remember that, all right? There's this constant pressure when your kid joins the sports team. I remember Josiah just really wasn't into that kind of sports. He liked fishing and shooting, and I never did that stuff, but he liked that kind of stuff. So we put him in a little basketball league. Why? Because everybody else had their kids in the basketball league, and if you didn't do that, somehow you were a little off, and he was out there and didn't have a clue what to do, and it was really kind of funny. But if your kid isn't the star T-ball player, I mean, if they can't hit a ball off a stick like that and be the star, somehow you feel like you're a failure because all the other kids are running around and great soccer players and basketball players. And how about educationally? Many of the other kids just zip through straight A, and your kid comes home struggling with a C or, you know, I'll tell you, if I made C's, I was pretty happy, you know. Now, in college, it was a little different, but, you know, I thought a C was... I was pretty happy to be average for a while. In some things, I remember in music class, every year, what did we have to do? You had to play to have chair seating. And I don't want to brag, but I was first chair every year, every time. I'm sorry, that's brag, so I've just sinned. But anyway, but I do remember the pressure. What if I'm not first chair? I would practice and practice and practice and practice and practice because pressure. Perform, perform, perform. You know, even in our day, churches are evaluated by their performance. If you're a small church like ours, we must be doing something wrong. We failed. God couldn't be in this place. But then we look at large churches that have everything you can imagine, bells and whistles and buses and airplanes and helicopters. And the preacher has four mansions, you know, three in Hawaii. Because, you know, in Hawaii, you want to bounce around a little bit. You don't want to stay only on one beach, you know. But we do, and churches are pressured to perform. It's amazing how many programs there are out there that people are selling that guarantee that you, in 1 month, you can get your church attendance up to 200. They use business principles to get people in the pews. Is that why we're here? When I read the scriptures, it says, Jesus said, I will build my church. We don't want to just pack people in a pew to say we've got numbers. We want the Holy Spirit to reach their heart with the gospel. Big difference. We're not salesmen. But there's just this big performance, and many churches jump on, and many preachers just, and I have fought it, just live in depression because their church isn't like the big monster churches that are around. It's just everywhere we go, we're inundated with performance. When I graduated from Bible college, which was quite a feat for a guy that always got a C, right? The night of the graduation, I mean, you didn't think this night would ever get there. 4 years, and finally it's here. Well, they had all these awards for the seniors. Guess how many I won? Zero. Not one award. There was one I thought I might have won, and I was really bummed out about that one, you know. But here, after all these years of working full-time in a job and being in school and having a family, I honestly felt like a failure. I realize that's pride. I understand pride plays a big part of this. But I thought, my goodness, I 4 years and I get nothing? Why was my mind thinking like that? Because we are driven to perform, and we think we earn people's love by performance. So why is that so important? Because when it comes to spiritual things, it bleeds right over to our spiritual life. I have to perform to earn God's love. I have to perform to earn His salvation. And once He saves me, I have to continue to perform because He may stop loving me. We live in a performance-driven life, seeking approval by our performance. If I think I'm good enough to accomplish whatever I want, then why do I need a Savior? I don't, do I? And I've shared this with you before when I used to go down here to the park and just stop and talk to people. We couldn't find one sinner. Not one. Oh, they'd say they did things wrong, but we could not find one person who would admit that anything they did was worthy to live in damnation for eternity. Not one. Isn't that sad? We as humans are beyond hopeless. We are empty, we are lifeless, we are incapable, we are worthless. We carry nothing within ourselves to earn the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We can do nothing to improve on that situation. We can't go to some special well and draw something out of there to offer to God. We can't go to the bank tomorrow and say, I'm here for a loan, I need to buy God's love. How much can you give me? Well, what do you own? I own a car. Well, that's about it. That's all I own. Right? No, there's no loan you can get. There's no amount of good deeds that will tip the scales in our favor. We are hopeless. We are lost. So when God saved us, and this is written to believers, Romans 8, He broke through that pride, and He enabled you and I who are born again to realize that we are nothing. No one sought God. No, not one. There's none good. No, not one. And every aspect of our life, we realize that I need another to save my soul. And we turn to Him. So what we truly needed was what I have on the screen, a substitute. And we're just going to see one verse again today. We're going through this very slow, but I've kind of enjoyed it going through each verse. Let's review real quick and then dive into our new verse today. First of all, we'll put them on the screen. There's no condemnation. We talked about that in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word no in the Greek is emphatic. No, therefore, because of everything I've written in chapters 1 to 7, there is absolutely no penalty for those exclusive group who are in Christ Jesus, who died with Him, who were raised with Him, who have repented of their sin and have faith. So you and I will never receive any penalty for our sin. Never. Now, God chastens us here on earth, but we will never pay the price for our sin. Jesus already did that. So there's no condemnation. Next, we saw last week, there's no imprisonment. There are two laws, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of sin and death. And we find in verse 2 that we were set free from this law of sin and death. Sin always earns death by the Spirit of God giving us life through Jesus Christ. This principle of life and principle of death, the two things that Paul mentions, there is no imprisonment. You and I have been set free. We have been let out of our prison cell of sin and bondage, which Egypt pictured, the deliverance from Egypt. No imprisonment. You will never go to a place called purgatory. You will never go to an intermediate place and possibly earn your way to heaven. It was paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross, eternally, forever, period, done. Propitiation. God the Father was totally satisfied. So what a wonderful truth that is for you and I who live in Romans 7, 15 to 25. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. I find this principle that follows me every time I want to do good. This evil's dogging me every step of the way. And then the next chapter, he dives in and says, Christian, this is what you have in Christ. So today we see the third thing in verse 3, no payment. There was a payment, but not by you and not by me. So look at verse 3 again here. For God has done what the law, that was weakened by the flesh could not do. How did he do that? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So there's no payment. So first of all, God did what the law could not do. And we'll have that point up there for you. God did what the law could not do. The greatest issue in life is what? Our standing with the Creator, with the judge of the earth, who is absolute holiness, who demands that we be holy to enter into his presence, to have a relationship with him and live forever with him. That's what God demands, and God is holy. So then, God has to do something to save us from himself. We don't look at it that way too often, do we? God does save us from sin. God saves us from death. But God has to save us from himself, from his own righteous wrath and holiness. And God did just that. Notice what it says in this verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The flesh could not keep God's law. It was absolutely impossible. So God stepped in and did something that was impossible for us to do, because there's no way that we could have no condemnation and no imprisonment and no payment. Somebody else had to pay the price. The flesh could not do it. We are weakened by the flesh. Performance cannot save a soul. Performance cannot save a soul. Listen to what Paul, how he worded it in Galatians 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by things written, by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you and I had to be saved by keeping the law, let's just say the Ten Commandments, guess what you would have to do from conception on? Perfect. You have to continue in all things written in the book of the law. Not one tiny, minute failure at all. Verse 21 of Galatians 3. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But it was not given that could give life. Something else had to happen. God's law revealed his holiness, God's law revealed his righteousness, and God's law revealed our inability to perform it. Here is my law, this is how you know my holiness, but also here is my law, you can't do it. You need someone else. All the way through the scriptures, that's the message. You can't do it, you need something else. I'm going to give you a king, you need another king. It's all pointing to Christ. And I love Galatians 3:24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So God also gave us the law to reveal himself, to show us we couldn't keep it, but to point us to Christ. The word guardian is pedagogos, which is simply a word that means a trainer. I think the King James says schoolmaster. So this word was used in Greek culture. If I would own a slave, and I would find a very qualified slave, and I would cause them, pay them, I guess, hire them, own them to teach my kids. They would be in charge of my kids, and if I read it correctly in history, especially the boys, they would be in charge of their life to develop them by strict instruction on behalf of the parents. So you are my slave, and I'm giving you the job as the trainer, the schoolmaster, to get my boys ready for something else. John MacArthur worded it this way, the role of the trainer was never permanent. You get that? Never permanent. And it was a great day of deliverance when a boy finally gained freedom from his trainer. His purpose was to take care of the child only until he grew into adulthood. At that time, the relationship was changed. The trainer at the point had no more authority over or control over that child, who is now a young man. And the young man had no more responsibility to be directly under the trainer. The sole purpose of the law, God's divinely appointed trainer, was to lead men to Christ that they might be justified. That's why Paul said the law was our guardian, our trainer, until Christ came so that we could be justified by Christ. So this is a wonderful blessing, because if you and I had to be saved by doing, by performance, I would probably make it in. But looking at you, you probably wouldn't make it. Okay, I'm just kidding. Don't throw stones at me. None of us would make it. God never asked us to perform to earn his righteousness, because it is an absolute impossibility. And a lot of people think the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law, by sacrificing sheep and animals and so forth. And no, how was Abraham born again? By faith. That was simply an act that was born out of faith. Paul spends many chapters teaching us that truth. Abraham was justified by faith. No one has ever been saved by being good and performing. In fact, look what the verse says. For God is done with the law, weakened by the flesh. Notice these last three words of this sentence. Could not do. Adunatas. It's the negative in front of the word power. No power. Powerless, incapable, impossible. Impossible to exist or occur. It's not even worth considering. It's laughable. It's absurd. God did something we could not do. We were weak, and he did what we were powerless, or what the law was powerless to do. You know, there are things that were once said to be impossible. Now, I'm not that old, but but I love at the hospital sometimes when I move somebody that's 98. I even moved a couple people that were over 100. And I think about their life. The things that they saw when they were 9 or 10 or 5 or 6, whenever they first could remember back, or 3 or 4, whatever that day is, their entire life. When was Orville and Wilbur Wright? 1914? No. Because they had planes in World War I, right? Anyway, it was a long time ago. Think about somebody who's that old when they first, a couple of bicycle guys were, thought something could get in the air, and now what do we have? We have airliners that hold 500-plus people who have offices inside them with TV screens and computer ports, and I mean, and if they're up in the air flying. Absolutely amazing. How about the light bulb? Any of you remember when there wasn't light bulbs? You're not that old, are you? I better go to history class and learn my dates. Air travel, the telephone, X-ray machines. We got for Christmas from our kids a thing called Ring. And it sits out, it's a doorbell. And I could get on my phone right now and look at my porch live. In fact, I was showing Abby, because she's the one that got it for us. I said, hey, look how it works. And Kelly was driving off to come to church. I could see our car driving off. Wow. Can you imagine somebody even 50 years ago, if you told them that? No way. Impossible. That's not the kind of impossible we're talking about. This is an eternal impossibility. God did what the law, because we failed, could not do. Adunatas, was powerless. And notice he emphasizes here in this verse, weakened by the flesh, asthenēo, which is another Greek word which simply means feeble, without strength, to languish, to just be absolutely weak and no power whatsoever. The human flesh is weak, asthenēo, with no power whatsoever to perform the duties of the law. You couldn't perform it if God said you could perform it because of sin. It's flawed by sin. And the law exposes our corruption, the flesh. Performance doesn't earn God's favor. It only proves and guarantees man's failure. So that's a blessing. God did what the law could not do. That's a wonderful blessing. Even when we go back to Romans 7 and we realize how many times we all fail. So let's add one word to the second point. How did God do? How did God, I left out the word do, didn't I? What the law could not do. How did he do that? If no human could perform it, how in the world did he do it? Listen to a few more verses. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We're in trouble. because the law brings knowledge of sin. We're failures, we're sinners. John chapter 1, 12 and 13. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not performance, nor of the will of man, not performance, but born of God. God birthed you. Only one person can do what the law could not do. And it's right here in our verse. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The rest of the next sentence. By doing what? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God knew we couldn't save ourselves, so God sent his son. God became flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not sin. The likeness is a similitude. He came as a human being without sin. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory is of the only Son from the Father. Philippians 2, 7 through 8, Jesus emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If you're not a human, you can't die on a cross. And I always remember when I think of these verses, the time I did a funeral and there was a cult family there. They filled up an entire row and I was told they were a part of this cult and they were fine until I started talking about Jesus Christ is God, and every single one of them, the minute I said that, got up and left the chapel. And I just kept on preaching the truth. So be it, right? They simply cannot stand this truth because Satan hates this truth. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 3, great, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. 1 John 4, 2, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So any cult or anybody else that says Jesus, God was never flesh is not from God. 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. For those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, this person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, there is a final Antichrist, but there's a bunch of Antichrists running around all the time. Then he said it's something else happened here when Jesus died in this likeness of flesh. He died for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin. It's a related word to verse chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation. He put sin now in condemnation. He defeated it. It is in jail. It is in the penalty box, never to get out. Someone put it this way. In the crucifixion of the incarnate Son of God, sin was judged and condemned, so that now all its claims to us, to have us condemned, have become invalid. I botched that. I'm going to read it again. In the crucifixion of the incarnate Son of God, sin was judged and condemned, so that now all of its claims to have us condemned have become invalid. That's pretty good. So sin claims to have us. Romans 7, 15 to 25, we fail, we struggle, we don't do what we want to do, we do what we don't want to do, we think what we shouldn't think, we are envious, we are lazy, we are selfish, we're jealous. We we could go down the list. We struggle, struggle, struggle. And it cries out, you couldn't be saved. God couldn't love you. Come on, there's no possible way. Jesus condemned sin in his flesh. So all of these things cry out to condemn us. Our past history. You have anything in your past history that condemns you? Did you ever do something, you look back and it just gnaws at you and just... You know, you just wish you could erase that from your history. Guess what? Christ has defeated that. It has no claim on you. How about thoughts? You ever think thoughts you shouldn't think? I know everyone in here, I can just see your brain glowing white, pure. Just some of you, I see these little, like in the cartoons up here. You're just, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You're thinking, this is the most wonderful truth. I want to be here for hours. And you're just, that's what I'm seeing from you, right? How about our thoughts? You always think everything you should think? You know, wearing masks is kind of interesting. Because I've gotten this habit at the hospital and places. can't see my lips. And I'm kind of being silly when I do this too, but right. But I may walk by somebody and I say, hello, and they may not say a word to me. And I'll say, you jerk. But sort of under, they can't see my lips. Like, you jerk, self-centered jerk. And I'm really, there's a little bit of truth there, right, in my evil heart. But we all do it. Come on. Okay, shake your head so I know I'm not the only sinner in this house. Yeah. But our thoughts, why? Because it dogs us. We don't always think the best thing. How about our actions? Do we always do the right thing? No, Romans 7 says we do not. But it claims to have us. Christ condemned that. It can't have you. How about your inconsistencies as a believer? One day you act like a believer, and the next day, you know, no one knows you're a believer. Sometimes you just are giving and you're a servant and you're loving and caring. And other times you are the Grinch who hates Christmas and hates Monday and hates Tuesday and hates Wednesday. Thursday's good and hates, Friday's good. But we all have inconsistencies. Condemned. And those condemnations become invalid because of what Christ did on the cross, condemning that sin against you. How about our messed up lives? Do you ever look at your life and go, my life's a daggum mess? I better look up the definition of daggum. I may not say that anymore. I'm not sure. You ever look at your life sometimes? It's just a mess. Look at this mess. That doesn't mean we have to sometimes take responsibility and fix our messes, but it's sin. It's been condemned. It doesn't have any hold on you. How about the guilt knowing we simply don't measure up performance? My kids didn't all go to Bible college like all the other preachers' kids went to Bible college. Guess what? If I could tell you the story of people's kids who did and tell you what they're doing now, I'm glad mine didn't at times. We put these performance labels. If you do this, and this, you're holy and precious. And I'll tell you what, sin invades every family, every person, and sometimes it's shocking. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. We just don't measure up to this parent or that church or this church or that employee or that whatever. And just performance. And guess what? We don't measure up, do we? Did God ever ask us to measure up? But I struggle with it. Do you? I do. If I'm out on a run and I happen to look behind me and I see somebody else running, they're not going to pass me. I don't care if it kills me. They're not going to pass me. They're just not going, you're not going to pass me. Now, if it's a girl, I can really do shake off. It's just ingrained in our heads to perform and perform. God says, you don't have to perform. I condemned all that, especially sin in the flesh. You know, God can never love you any more than he does right now. He can't. It's impossible. Because he's God. His love is complete. It's full. He can't get any higher. It's as high as it can get. He can never love you any more. He can never love you any less. Nothing that we can do can cause God to say, you know, I'm starting to like that Pat a lot better. Yeah, I just may even love her tomorrow. I don't know. Yeah. I was going to love Tim Denton until he wore that Colts mask, but God says, clearly I'm a Dolphins fan. Right? And God just loves us. And sent his son to condemn the sin that holds us. I just love Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. It doesn't say we have redemption through your good works, through your performance. Your kids are better than everybody else's kids. Come on into heaven. What was the show? Come on down. Oh, Price is Right, you know. God does the Price is Right show. All right, Nancy bids. I got three good kids. Husband's got a cool motorcycle and a cool black truck. Everybody else puts their bid in. God says, Nancy, come on down because you're better than them. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to what? The riches of His grace. Grace excludes performance, does it not? It excludes performance. Grace is not a word if performance is related to it. It's impossible. Well, let's land the plane. We were born into a performance-driven world. We have lived having to perform our entire lives. It's just a part of it. We needed a substitute. That's what we need. That's why I entitled this message, The Great Substitute. And that's the conclusion, by the way, Kenny, The Great Substitute. Substitute provided. Because if we can't make it, and God showed us here we can't make it, somebody's got to come in and take our place. Paul worded it this way in Romans 4, 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, whose faith? The one who does not work, does not perform, is counted as righteousness. Now, before we say, oh, then I can live like we want. No, that's next week and the following weeks. So I hold on to that thought. And if you don't struggle with this, I would doubt if you're a believer. Because true believers know they fail. True believers sense their inadequacies. True believers know they need Christ. True believers sense this need. And we need to be encouraged by this truth. But isn't it great? God says, I'm giving to the one who does not perform, who understands they cannot perform. I've never asked them to perform. They have simply believed in my salvation, my shed blood. I will take that faith and I will count it in my divine registry accounting book as righteous. What a deliverance we've been given. We've been saved. We didn't earn God's love to be saved. Do you think there's something greater than the Son of God shed blood? And now what people are saying, I've known some people who believe that they could lose their salvation. Now, some of those verses in the scripture, I think, very clearly prove that they never had it in the first place. But think about that. If you truly believed you could lose it, if you could truly believe you could lose it, wouldn't you be terrified every day of your life? I would. I would be terrified. How do I know when I put my head on my pillow at night that I did enough that day? Or God didn't take it away? I mean, if you truly believed that you could lose it, I think I would be in absolute terror. I heard somebody say years ago, most people don't believe they have to do more to earn it. They believe what they've already done is enough. Both of those are wrong. I mean, we did nothing. Nothing is greater than God the Son's blood. And that's what we're doing. Lord, I worked hard at the same job for 50 years. And God the Father says, oh, this is better than my Son's blood? And the person goes, I never thought of it that way. Depart from me, I never knew you. Nothing is better than the Son of God's blood. So for salvation, we've been given deliverance. But I can't help to just mention, what about living faith? We still can't earn God's love. Stop trying to earn it. Pride and performance is just ingrained in us. And what was ingrained in Satan? Pride. Why was he kicked out of heaven? Pride, snare of the devil. Always trying to look good to others. Now listen, I'm not saying don't take a shower and don't use antiperspirant and, you know, don't work hard at your job or, you know, if you're looking for a husband or wife, you know, it's not wrong to, you know, look nice and smell nice. And I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to say that this performance is ingrained. But it'd be a good test if you're thinking about getting married. Don't take a shower for a week and don't use antiperspirant and then go out on a date and see if he really loves you. Boy, the steak smells kind of funny tonight. Is your salad rotten? And then go, no, and breathe. Don't brush your teeth. Breathe on him. Oh, it's you. Well, don't you love me? I thought I did. Get the idea, right? We all do it. We try to perform. Our kids, our job, our sports. We got to be better than everybody else. Stop it. It's tough, isn't it? Let me close with just a couple of thoughts. This week, I got to move somebody at the hospital. and he had a hat on that said Vietnam Veteran POW/MIA. And so I'm pretty open with the patients. I mean, I talk with them. I don't, you know. I'm not a quiet transporter, unless I need to be. I can tell when I need to be. So I started asking him about it. He had no teeth. What are Vietnam vets today? Probably 70s? Would they be in their 70s? 60, 65, 60, 70s? Somewhere in there. Chances are he probably had his teeth out. And so I had a hard time understanding him. But I simply just asked him. I said, were you a POW? He said, yes. I said, how long were you in the prison? He said, for 2 years. So he was in the Viet Cong. Now, I don't know if he was missing in action also, and then he was captured for 2 years. So he laid in front of me, POW, MIA, with his cap on. He was frail. He was weak. He had no teeth. He was sick, and he was visibly wasting away. And sometimes I know what their physical problem is. Sometimes I do not. I don't know what he was dealing with. But as I talked with him and looked at him, I couldn't help to think, what was it like? I mean, it had to have been horrible. And I asked him, so what kind of food did you eat? Did they feed you at all? He said, hardly nothing at all. They fed us. And you've seen the pictures, remember? I remember when I was a kid when they were released, coming off those planes just as frail as could be. And he said, no, the food was horrible. We hardly got fed at all. And think about where he was at. He was probably beaten. I would assume there were roaches and rats and mice running around. I would assume some fellow soldier prisoners probably died next to him, probably laid there for several days. And you know, I move deceased people, and sometimes the smell is very bad. And here this guy is in prison, Viet Cong prison, for all these years. How horrible that must have been. I felt like I was standing next to a hero in my book. Can you imagine the day he was freed? Can you imagine the day whoever came in, whatever, if it was American soldiers, whoever came at that time to free him, can you imagine what that must have been like to be freed and to be put on that plane or fed a meal and be put on that plane, get medical attention and to get off that airplane, and if he had family, which he more than likely did, to greet him there. How wonderful that must have been. I believe a day he probably never forgot. This is what Paul is trying to get through our heads here in our hearts. Even though we fail, even though we struggle, there is no penalty. There is no imprisonment. There is no payment by you, because the payment was made by Christ. And he was the only one that could get us out of our prison. And by the way, the prison of sin and death is much worse than a Viet Cong prison camp, because that lasts how long? Forever. Never ending. And Jesus delivered us from performance to be saved, performance after we have been saved. What a wonderful reminder this is for us, that we have been given a great substitute. And here's how it works, and we'll pray. We don't perform to earn. We serve because it was already earned for us. That's a big difference, isn't it? Today, I'm not earning anything from God. God is not impressed with me. I simply do this because of what he did for me. And hopefully that's how you serve as well. Father, thank you for these amazing verses. Again, when we humans touch these amazing verses, it's almost like we can't do it justice. They're so great. They're so wonderful. But I pray that we've grabbed the deep truth and the simple truth that you've delivered to us today. So God, if there's anyone in this room today or even listening on the internet that they've never realized that they cannot earn your love, they cannot make it to heaven on their own, they've been depending on something else other than the shed blood of Christ, I pray the Spirit of God would give them life and save them now, and help them to drop that pride and place their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation.